Well, my topic is no greater love today. We're in the passage that was already read for us from 1 John chapter 4. John's making a dramatic shift from talking about the truth in 1 John 4 verses 1 to 6. Now he's moving into his greatest theme, the theme of love. And he's already talked about it in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. And I hope my throat doesn't keep bothering me this whole time. And so we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 4, but before we do, just be aware of this being a big theme that John comes at over and over. So we've said he doesn't logically work through. He doesn't talk about truth and then morality and then love. He keeps circling around. And my goodness, I thought I sounded pretty good while we were singing hymns. You had such a nice choice of hymns or songs today. I was really enjoying singing them, and my wife always tells me, don't sing very much. You need to save your voice. So, it's your fault for leading us in such good songs. So, in some ways, scholars who have written books on 1 John would say, we're looking at the pinnacle of this letter right here, from verse 7 through verse about 18. This is kind of the pinnacle of John, and then he will go down the other side as he finishes the book. But before we look at what John says, listen to what an author and speaker, Brennan Manning, is a well-known Catholic writer, made quite an impact in the U.S. I think he passed away about 20 years ago. But he has an amazing story about how he got the name Brennan. I didn't realize, I know that cardinals and popes do this, I didn't realize that priests would be asked to take a name all the time. I assumed that maybe is all the time. And so how did he get this name Brennan? While growing up, his best friend was Ray. The two of them did everything together. They bought a car together as teenagers. They double dated together. They went to school together. And they enlisted in the army together. They went to boot camp together, and they fought on the front lines in the Korean War. So he was born, I think, around 1935 or something. Fought in the Korean War together. And one night, while they were sitting in a foxhole, protected by the higher land around them, one night, while they're in the foxhole, while Ray was listening and Brennan was telling him about the good old days in Brooklyn and how they'd had fun, etc., suddenly, from out of nowhere, a live grenade landed right beside them. And Brennan says, Ray looked at me, smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and dove on top of the grenade. Man was immediately killed. And Brennan walked away alive. When he became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint, and he thought of his friend Ray Brennan. I don't know that there is any Brennan saint, but anyways, he was to take a name, and so he took on the name Brennan. It's an interesting story by itself, but then years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They sat up late one night having tea when Brennan asked her, "Do you think Ray loved me?" And Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch, shook her finger in front of Brennan's face, and said, "What more could he have done for you?" And Brennan said, "I had an epiphany at that moment, and I felt like I was seeing Christ on the cross, and I was asking, 'Do you really love me?' And Mary, who's standing there, saying, 'What more could my son have done for you?'" I think it's a great picture. And that's what John is saying to us in this passage. He is telling us how much God loves us and how much it should impact us. So let's look at these verses again and read them together, because I think it impacts us more when we read it as well as we've heard it. So stand, please, with me. And let's read together. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, Because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want to look at three ways of looking at this passage, 3 points. And the first is connecting to the source of all love. We've just read, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God, for God is love." God is love. It's interesting, just by the way, and it's really not of great importance, but it's very interesting. Many Christians have heard the word agape. Preachers like to talk about that, and they'll often, when they talk about love, say, "Then here's a New Testament word which is most important, agape." Well, it's interesting that in this passage where we read, "Dear friends, let us love," literally it should read, if we want to catch the sense of the Greek, it would be, "Beloved, let us love," because it's, if you think of the word agape, which is to love, he says, "Agape toi, agape mon." And so he puts two agape words right together. And that's why the King James translation has, "Beloved, let us love." It's there, the love. And he's going to emphasize that very much over these next verses. So under point number one, love is essential to God's nature. Verse 8 says, "Whoever does not love God, because God is love." One of only 4 God is statements in the New Testament, and it is perhaps the most significant to us. And again, he will say in the same, in chapter 4, verse 16, he will say, "God is love." It's a huge difference from us. We are loving sometimes. We choose to love sometimes. We work at loving, we grow in loving, we can become more loving, but God cannot help but love because he is love. Now wrap your mind around that and think about that for a while. His very nature and his essence is love. To be consistent with his character, he must always act in love. When he is judging, when he is bringing punishment, whenever he is doing, love is part of that because it is an essence of his character. And somehow, what he is doing is the loving thing to do. The closest we could come to it probably is a parent who takes their child and, forgive me, it used to happen all the time in a day gone by, spanks their child and the child is crying, "How could my dad or my mother love me like this?" But the dad or mother is feeling terrible that I've done that, but I know I gotta get his attention so he won't keep doing that. And so they do it out of love. Now, sorry, that's politically incorrect, I know. I'm glad we're not, well, we are taping this, that's right. Jan, we may get a phone call this week sometime. God is consistently loving us. And I thought again of how, have you ever heard anybody say this? If you're dialoguing with somebody who's not a believer and saying, "Well, I don't know how you can believe in that God. I would never ask my son to die on the cross." And of course, the answer is twofold. One is that the Father and the Son are in this together, and they both decided this is the role that he would take, he would go. But it is also that God, because of his love, does this, allows this. What he chooses to do will always be the best for everyone. It will be the best for him. It will be the best. Somehow in our world of sin and hate, and I sometimes ask God, "Why are you allowing them to keep suffering?" I do know that God is love. Second point I want to think about is the kind of culture we live in. Love should not be treated as a god, but it is. Have you paid attention at all to movies, television, popular songs? In a book from some time ago, Yale scholar Simon May called human love our new god. In his chapter, Love Plays God, he writes, human love is now tasked with achieving what once only divine love was thought capable of, to be our ultimate source of meaning and happiness. He contends that we've changed the Bible statements, God is love, to love is God. And here are some of the core beliefs that he says are kind of underlying our culture. Human love is the universal form of salvation available to all of us. We don't need love. We don't need long and disciplined training to learn how to love, because most of us can just love spontaneously and without effort. Human love is always benevolent and harmonious, a haven of peace. Human love transports us beyond the messy, imperfection of the everyday world into a superior state of purity and perfection. I love that. Human love transports us beyond the messy imperfections of the everyday world into a superior state of purity and perfection. Human love delivers us from all of life's losses and sufferings. And then he concludes a little bit that I've quoted. These sorts of ideas saturate popular culture. To its immense cost, human love has usurped a role that only God's love used to play. I hate to admit it, but because we are retired, we have a little more time and don't have to focus on so many things. We have followed, taping them because we don't like to watch commercials, both The Voice and America's Got Talent. How many of you have watched any of them? I saw only two honest people. None of the rest of you? Come on. Okay. So that's the only way that we know about popular songs. When I was 15, I had memorized all the popular songs. But frankly, now, when if I see on the Globe and Mail, so-and-so was the song of the year, I say, oh, I don't know who was singing, and I have no idea what they sung. Just barely know about Taylor Swift. I mean, so we're kind of out of touch. But when we watch these, and they're singing mostly more recent songs, sometimes they sing an old one, these competitors, if you listen, and we're listening to too many of them, and sometimes we fast forward through them, but you're listening and you realize, again, what little bit there is to sing about in most songs. Most songs are talking about, I can't live without you in this desperate love of mine, or you rotten rascal, why did you ditch me? And, you know, and so it's either I lost this love, or I gained this love, or I'm wanting love. And that's the theme that keeps running through. And so, as the scholar I quoted say, it's as though if I get this, then life will be perfect. And it is this strange view that love really is kind of like a god. Love can move so far away. In fact, love in the way it is used can almost be demonic when it begins to be treated as a god. Because it redefines and confuses people that infatuation, lust, sex, and strong feelings are what it means to be in love. So I hope your thinking has not been polluted by that kind of thinking that's all around us, because we hear, and you will hear it, someone will say it in your office or in the hospital where you work, love is used to justify selfish, painful decisions. On the surface, it sounds compelling. It sounds moral. It sounds so right when somebody says, I cannot live a lie. I don't love them anymore, so I've left my marriage. Or, I love her, so I have to walk away from my family because I really love her. And so love, the word, is used as an excuse to terribly do, or to do terribly, very unloving things. And the contrast in why I'd asked for 1 Corinthians 4 to be read, or 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 to be read, is because of the contrast. God is trying to tell us what love is, and love is patient and kind. Love doesn't boast. Love isn't rude. Love keeps no record of wrongs. All those things that are found in those verses are so far away from the love that gets sung about most of the time or depicted in television. Love. We need to understand what the biblical definition of love is, and so God gives it to us. Third point under this first point, God is love provides the answer to many common questions, and I won't go into these, but just to put them on the screen. What existed before the universe was created? Our understanding is that love has always been there. The Father, Son, and Spirit are from the very beginning in eternity, and so it's never been a cold, lifeless, loveless universe. God is love. Why did God create the world of people? He wanted creatures to enjoy his love and to respond to him in love. Why did God give us freedom of will? He wanted creatures to freely love him back. He could have created automatons. He could have created robots. Instead, he created humans who very quickly became pretty nasty and sometimes love him and sometimes totally ignore him. Why is there conscious life after death? Because he's created humans to love him in an ongoing eternal relationship that is available to us through Christ our Lord. Why does God love you and me? I was going to say something funny there, and that's out of place. I won't. If it depends on our worthiness and our goodness, there's no reason why God would love you or love me. But it doesn't, does it? It depends on the fact that God is love, and he chooses to act in love toward us. Second main point, learning from the perfect model of love. And that's really at the core of this passage. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I may have mentioned it before, seniors repeat themselves. I was doing my master's degree at Trinity Seminary, and I chose to look at the use of love in the Johannine writings, the Gospel of John, the 1 John especially. And one of the things that I had come across and wanted to see if it was really true was that agape is not always used for the love of God or love for each other, because I'd heard preachers say that, and I wasn't sure that was true. Anyways, so I was studying the Greek words of love and how they're used, and wrote a thesis about that size, which I know has been read by the three professors and at least one other person. Some friend of mine said he looked me up in the library there and read it. It was such an amazing, amazing writing. But it focused me on this passage, these books, and it's amazing to me that love is never defined in the New Testament. You cannot find a definition of love. What are we told? We are told, this is how God showed his love among us. This is what love looks like. He sent his own beloved Son. So God loved in action, not in theory. We saw it already in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says that Jesus Christ loved us enough to give himself. And now we come to it again. This is how we know that God loves us and how we know what love is. Love, well, there is a song from long ago. I can't remember whether it was a kid's song or a chorus in church, but basically said, love is not this and this. Love is what you do. And to a great extent, that's what the Bible is saying. Love is what you do. You may have a vague idea that there is God, some people have, and we know God is loving, and if you wanted to push them, you'd say, well, how do you know God is a God of love? It'd be interesting to try that on somebody in the office or at the hospital at school this week. Just say, how do you know that God is love? Be interesting to see what they say, because if they are not Christians, they will come up with other ideas. And I would push them and say, you really don't have any proof that God is a God of love. Well, look at the beautiful universe. Well, yeah, but look at the tornadoes and the hurricanes. How do you know God is a God of love? And the Bible says, the New Testament clearly says, we know that God is a God of love because he gave his only son. It was proven so that we cannot reject it. God loves me, and that's what the Brennan Manning illustration was. How do you know that God loves you? Just look at the cross. Look what God has done, and that's what John is saying here. This is how God showed us his love. God loves sacrificially. Sacrificially. He offers his best, his unique, his only begotten, his unique son. I remember reading years ago one feisty pastor's wife, and she was talking with someone in the church who was being generous to her and said, you know, I'm buying a new grand piano. Would you like our old one? And her response was, well, no, I would like your new one. I love it. But she was making a point, and I don't know if they ever talked again, but she was saying, well, if you really love me, give me your best, you know? And so we really love people because the clothes we don't want and are tired of, we give them away to a thrift store. That's not a big sacrifice, right? We've got some extra food here. We don't want these cans. Like, they take this to the food bank. I mean, love, real love, is when it's sacrificial. And so we have this perfect example in the Father and the Son, the sacrifice that is given there. And this is our calling, to love in a costly way. And so if you look at loving parents or loving spouses, or sometimes siblings loving each other, that's after they grow through their teenage years, with the love that's going on, you really see love when it's sacrificial. Because how do I know that you really love me if you only do things when you're comfortable with it? If it only fits into your schedule, if it doesn't cost you any money or time or energy. So it occurred to me and jotted down here after my sermon notes were printed out. Think about it for a moment. What did you love do that was sacrificial love this week? What did you do this past week that was sacrificial love? Like, I'm in the kitchen, I'll get you a drink, Jan. I'm in the middle of watching the hockey game. The Oilers are winning. Yes, I will go ahead and get the... Okay? When is it sacrificial? In small ways, but also in larger ways, of course. Well, yeah, I'll give $10 to the church today. Or if it stretches me and I give $100, or maybe for you it's a stretch if you give $300. When do you give sacrificially to show your love for God? And then let me follow it up and say, think about that this week. How can you show love to somebody at your office or your neighbor or whoever you have contact with this week? How could you show them sacrificial love? Do something that you don't normally do. Go beyond what you normally do. Because God is saying in this passage, love is sacrificial. That's what real love is. And God's love, point C, God's love provides all we need for salvation. Thank God. He didn't have to send a second Savior. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, but he sent one Savior who died for the sin of the world, died for each of us, this marvelous sacrifice. And so the Bible, New Testament, uses pictures like the picture of a slave being bought out of bondage and slavery. Jesus buys us out of slavery to sin. Jesus is the one who comes and takes the punishment for a whole race of lawbreakers. And so justice is performed because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Those pictures are used. God has provided everything we need for salvation. Third main point, completing the reality of God's love. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete, or it's a word that's also translated perfect, in us. Think about that. The great love of God is made complete in people like you. That's what John is saying. God hasn't just loved us so we could be saturated in his love. He's loved us, so his love will flow through us to other people. And as it flows through us to others, the love is complete. Came across a wealthy, famous comedian of a number of years ago who said that he traveled first class when he was going to different places. And he said, and this is an American, and you know, I think you probably all know, that American service people are respected more. People will thank them for their service often. I don't know that it happens in Canada, but it does happen in the U.S. People respect those who are in a uniform and thank them. And he said, you know, sitting in first class, several times when a military person has walked in, I've thought, you know, it would be really nice. He's going back to where the common people sit, that I would just say, hey, take my seat, I'll go back there. He said, I felt pretty good at the fact that I've thought of that several times. And then I read of an actress who actually did that. She got up, and without anybody knowing, she got up, said to the stewardess, I just want to switch places with that serviceman and walk back there. And so for a four-hour flight, she sat back there where us common people sit, and he was in first class and didn't know who did it. It got out because the person who was sitting beside her had recognized her and saw what happened. By the time she got off the plane, thousands of people knew about it. And that's how the comedian read about it. And he thought, man, I had that wonderful thought, but she did it. And it's the action that counts. And that's what you need to remember in all your relationships, especially in family relationships. We need to realize that the reality of love is doing it. And for our fellow Christians, it is showing them. Am I showing love? Not just to the several people I find easy to like. Am I showing love regularly to all who are part of the body of Christ? If I say, yes, I believe God is love, and he says, this is how God's love is completed, perfected. It's through us. God's love must be seen in those who call themselves children of God. Many times I've had people say to me, you know, I didn't know how, in larger churches, of course, I didn't know how much this church loves until my son, husband, wife, whatever, died. And you know that they served a lunch after the funeral, all the volunteers, and that people have sent food to our house, and we would, you know, and they'd not ever been on the receiving end that they knew of. These acts of love that came from the church family. Our society offers all kinds of material comfort, but what it really doesn't, and it's not just Christians who notice this, it doesn't offer relationships like it should. And the beauty of a smaller church, it's easier, it's not naturally going to happen, but it's easier to be a loving community and to experience that kind of love. And in larger churches, we work hard at it by having small groups, etc. In the church, we should find strong relationships. What was it that we read today from John chapters 13, 34, and 35? By this, everyone will know that you are my followers if you love one another. Not because you can tell them the truth about Jesus. Not because you come to a building like this on Sunday morning. No, they will know that you're Christians because you love one another. We are to be the model. The gift of time that we give, the gift of money, the gift of energy, however we do it, that we are loving practically. And of course, this doesn't just happen. You need to do what you don't normally do. I use an example of greeting visitors after a service or before a service because most of us don't naturally do that. It's only the crazy extroverts that will just go up, talk to strangers everywhere they go. Many of us need to stretch with that. And we don't naturally forgive if we think somebody's been ignoring me, so I'll ignore them. No. I'm a Christian. God's love is to be completed through me. And so if that happens, and this is where it should be seen and practiced in the love of a community, and then, of course, and John doesn't go into it here, but it should naturally flow out of us and out of the community to love the larger community. I was thinking about this, and I thought, I don't know that I've ever talked about that. I mean, 2 Corinthians 15 or 5 ends by saying we are ambassadors for Christ. But I just thought, you know what? I think what God is saying to us, we are to be love ambassadors. We are to be love ambassadors. How is God's love completed? Through you loving other people who need to be loved. And if you don't, then you are keeping God's love from being completed. May God help us to recognize that. We are called. God provides our source. He provides our model. He provides our standard. So if you have any question about the source of love, if you have any question about the model of love, if you have any question about the standard of love, John says, here it is. God is love, and he loved us so much that he sent the very best he could. He sent his son. And now this week, wherever you go, you should be an ambassador, not just of truth. Be ready to tell the truth, to tell them about Christ, but to be an ambassador of love. Wonder what difference that would make with neighbors or co-workers for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We can talk about your love forever, and we will continue to sing about your love forever. So great, so great, so undeserved. We praise you. We worship you. Help us, please, to reflect your love. Please flow, let your love flow through us. We tend to be so self-centered, so our family-centered, so our friends-centered. Please help your love to flow through us, not just to those who are closest to us, but to the whole body of Christ, and then to a world that really, really would be drawn to you if they only were loved the way we should. Thank you for the challenge from your word. Change us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.